Our gospel lesson today may be very familiar to you. It would not be too surprising if you are very familiar with that. One of the reasons is that this parable is one of only two parables that are mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic Gospels, what are they? Well, to make it very simple, a Synoptic Gospel is Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And they're referred to as Synoptic Gospels because they all give a synopsis very similar to one another in the life, the ministry, the teaching, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So these three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very, very similar. Now, John's gospel is different from all of the other three. We see this chronological account of the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John starts off speaking things that are very deep theologically, and that tone flows throughout the gospel. But John himself wrote that he wrote that gospel to kind of fill in the blanks of some things that he remembered, but the other three gospel writers didn't include in their gospel. But getting back to the synoptic gospels, especially Luke, account is also mentioned in the three-year lectionary, which is something that I think that you would be more familiar with because you use the three-year lectionary. And next October, maybe the first week in October, you will hear this parable again, but according to St. Matthew. Now, we can speculate that the disciples or the gospel writers included this, the three gospel synoptic writers included this parable because they thought it was very important. They thought it was something that everyone should know about. At any rate, Jesus told this parable to a crowd of people, a mixed crowd of people. It happened shortly after what we will celebrate next week, shortly after Palm Sunday, in the city of Jerusalem. There were believers and non-believers in the group. There were regular people as well as Pharisees and spies, and we heard that in the gospel lesson. There were people who came to hear Jesus speak, but they were spies, pretending to be believers. At this point, Jesus had already had the triumphal entry into the city, and he cleansed the temple, and so we know, or we can speculate, that there were some Pharisees in this group that wanted to trap Jesus because they didn't like what was happening with him. Well, now, getting back to the parable itself, I have to be honest, this has never been one of my favorite parables. That's because, you know, I want a parable that has one of those happy endings, you know, like the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son or the prodigal son. You know, they have that happy ending. This one doesn't seem to have that same kind of happy ending. Or does it? Well, let's look a little closer at our parable today. It's an important message that falls in the year in the church year this year during Lent. A time of repentance, a time when we identify our sinful nature and our corruption, a parable that gives us a stern warning to turn from our sins and turn to Jesus. So as we consider this parable, we see a man who planted a vineyard. Now, a little further into the parable, this man is referred to as the Lord of the vineyard. And so we could understand that this man who planted this vineyard was God. But the vineyard itself should not really be interpreted or understood as like a garden. But the vineyard is actually the people of Israel, the chosen people of Israel, those who have been chosen by God to receive his blessing all the way from the time of Adam and Eve to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. And the people of Israel originally hearing this parable would have known that when Jesus was talking about the vineyard, he was talking about God's chosen people. We read in Isaiah, he wrote, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Sounds a lot like the history of the people of Israel. But he went on. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do in my vineyard that I have not already done? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Those hearing this parable would have recalled what Isaiah said about the vineyard. They would have known that Jesus was speaking a parable, and citing a vineyard would have been that he was talking about the people who had been chosen to be God's people. Even Hosea the prophet wrote, like grapes in a wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first seasons, I saw your fathers. The people hearing that parable on that day knew that Jesus, when he talked about a vineyard, was talking about God's chosen people. Israel is the vineyard. Well, Jesus went on to say that those who were given the stewardship of tending to this vineyard had also rejected those whom the Lord of the vineyard had sent. That would have been the prophets, including even the very last prophet, John the Baptist. Those whom God sent to Israel to preach his word, and they treated the prophets with great disdain. They assaulted them and treated them shamefully and cast them out of the vineyard. The Lord of the vineyard, upon hearing this, had one question. Whatever shall I do? Whatever shall I do? Oh, I know. I'll send my beloved son, and they are sure to respect him. Now, we don't have to think too much about who the beloved son is, do we? Because we heard God the Father himself say, and that when Jesus was in the Jordan River being baptized, this is my beloved son. And he said it again on the Mount of the Transfiguration, which you only heard just a few weeks back. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. So now we know all the characters in this parable. The tenants are the people of Israel. Not just the Pharisees, but the people of Israel. We know that the beloved Son is Jesus, and we know the Lord of the vineyard is God the Father. But then look at the great depravity concocted in the hearts and minds of those wicked tenants. This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Well, we know clearly that is Christ our Lord. That is exactly what happened to him. They took him outside the city walls and they killed him. They put him to death. Jesus looked at the people and said to them, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" He went on to say, "He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." We heard the response from the people, "Surely not." But history also tells us that the vineyard was destroyed. In the year 70, Rome marched into Jerusalem and destroyed the city. Jewish people were scattered all the way up until the 20th century, all over the world. What Jesus said there was, in that parable, was very true in every aspect. So where do you fall in the parable? Now, if you think about the prodigal son, that parable, we always put ourselves in the position of being the prodigal son. We certainly don't want to be that older son who really seems kind of crummy at the end of the parable. But we certainly do want to identify ourselves with the prodigal son, because we know that we've gone astray at some point in our lives. But we also know that our Lord accepted us back. So whenever we hear these parables, the lost lamb or the lost sheep, we know that we were lost and Jesus found us. And so we put ourselves in the parable. Where do you fall in this parable? Are you the wicked tenants? Absolutely not. No way. You are not among the tenants, but you're a part of, you are among the others. The Lord of the vineyard said that he would come and destroy and give the vineyard to others. We are the others. We are not the ones who rejected the stone. And we are not the ones on whom the stone has fallen. But in fact, we are those who have fallen on the stone. In our parable, we hear the people respond to Jesus' statement that the Lord of the vineyard will come and destroy it. Their response is, "Surely not." Sadly, they didn't go any further than that. They realized that maybe they have done the wrong thing. But you and I realize that all the time. We recognize the sin in our lives. What's missing here? Certainly there's contrition in the words, "Surely not." There's regret for having done something. But they have not gone on to ask for forgiveness. And we have, which makes us the others. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. Repentance. Contrition, sorrow for our sins, and seeking mercy. We do have regret for our sins, and that makes us a little bit different because not only do we regret them, we go to our Lord and confess our sins. And then we ask God to give mercy. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us. Renew us. Lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We have fallen on the stone that was rejected, and it has broken us. It has broken us, but it has not crushed us. And we remain completely broken until we hear those words. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But we know the stone the builders reject is the stone upon which we fall and are broken and seek to have mercy. That stone is Jesus. In our epistle lesson today, Paul told us that we should be found in him at all times. That through faith, he gives us his righteousness that we may know him and may know the power of his resurrection. And we do know him. We do know him as the Son of the Lord of the vineyard, the Savior, Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected. But we didn't, and we don't. He has promised to be faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and our unrighteousness. We know that the stone that sealed him in the tomb was rolled away because that stone was rejected by him, that he would rise from the dead for our salvation. We know that his body and blood was given and shed for us for the forgiveness of all our sins. And we know that where there is forgiveness, there is life and salvation. We are the others. The others to whom the promise of eternal salvation has been given. The promise that came all the way from Adam and Eve in the garden when they first fell into sin has come to us. We are the others. The new Israel, who have been given the stewardship of Christ's body, his church. What this parable should help us to realize is that we have been given a vineyard, the church. We have been given the responsibility of caring for the church. Our daily task is to know our Savior, Christ the Lord, and help our neighbors to know him as well, without failing. We should be in his word and in worship day in and day out, seeking the things of his vineyard and not the things of the world, trusting in all his promises. Once again, Isaiah the prophet wrote some words pertaining to who we are. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the deserts. Wild beasts will honor me, the jackals, the ostrich. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. The people whom I formed for myself. In the waters of holy baptism. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen.